If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Luke. We're not going to hand out Bibles this morning because of the recommendations we've received from different churches. The words will come up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, you might like to follow along. I'll note, as I note that we've not taken up the collection this morning. We're not going to pass the bowls around, but if you would like to give this morning after the service, the collection bowl is just over at Connect Corner. You can go and give your collection there after the service. The words will come up on the screen if you don't have a Bible to follow along, but if you do, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19, which is where we have been for a long time now. This wonderful gospel teaching us so much about Jesus, who he is, and what he wants us to do. And we have come to a moment. It's a big moment. When I was a child, we used to play a game, often at birthday parties, where you would have to blow up a balloon. It was kind of a silly boys game. You would have to blow up a balloon, but when it kind of felt like you couldn't blow it up anymore, you'd have to keep blowing it up. We like to play this game around people who hate balloons. Some people hate balloons because they pop, don't they? And they don't like that. But the point of this game was to blow up this balloon, inflate this balloon to the point that it got so big that you had to keep blowing, and then it blew up in your face. All right, and the point was that you had to be brave. You know, this wasn't like last week. It was like when we were children in primary school, and you had to be brave, and you had to inflate it enough. And as we get to this moment in the Gospel of Luke, it's like the air is being put in to the balloon. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the kind of tension and pressure rise. Jesus is on his last journey into Jerusalem. He's winding up the Pharisees more than before. The disciples are seeing more amazing things than they've ever seen. Now, we don't see it in the Gospel of Luke, but we find in the Gospel of John that at this point, Jesus has just risen a man from the dead. Okay, Jesus is doing such incredible, wonderful things that it is like the balloon is inflating, and there's nowhere for it to go. And there's got to be this kind of explosion of praise and worship. And that's what we see here in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read together, beginning in verse 28. Let's read together. Oh, you can't see that. What's gone wrong there? Oh, just trust me. This is what it says. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." It's like the balloon has exploded. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." God's word for us today. This is a moment in which we see corporate worship. We know that worship is not just about singing like we've just done. Worship is about the laying down of our lives for God. The book of Romans says that our true spiritual act of worship is to give our bodies, give ourselves as worship to Jesus. And this moment of worship, adoration, praise, I believe shows us what a life of worship should look like. There are four marks in this passage that we should look for in our life if we want to be known as a worshipper. And I would say that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it should be our primary aim to be known as a worshipper. And so, four marks that we can see in this passage about what it means to be a worshipper when we're together like this or when we're alone in our own homes. The first one is recognition of who Jesus, who God really is. This moment, this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday, as we sometimes call it, is a moment at which people declare Jesus as king. It's a prophetic moment because the Old Testament prophet Zechariah said this, "Blessed is the king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then hundreds of years later, the fulfillment of this prophecy here as Jesus comes. And the people recognize that and they shout out, "Blessed is the king." There's a moment of recognition. This is the beginning of worship. It's a recognition. It's saying, "God, you are God. You are king over my life. You are king over every moment, every second of my life. I will follow you." Recognition, a mark of worship. The second one is praise. And by praise, I mean what we've just done. I mean vocal adoration. I mean declaring aloud not only who Jesus is, but what he means to you. Praise. And we see that here in the book of Luke. It says that they joyfully praise God in loud voices. The Bible says that often, loud voices, or shake a tambourine, play a harp, blow a horn. It's all about praise. The most common command in all of Scripture is praise God, thank God, adore God. It's supposed to be a part of our life. If we are to be found as worshippers, we are to be found as praisers, those who declare who God is. Declare it to our brothers and sisters, but also to others. When we're out in the neighborhood and people ask us what we're doing, we say, "Well, I'm going to church." When we're out and they ask us what our hope is, why are we so full of peace in this time? Well, it's because of Jesus. We vocally praise God. We adore him. Praise is a mark of a worshiper. The third one is petition. We don't only recognize God, we don't only vocally praise him and adore him, we ask him for things. There's this wonderful word that's used, not in the Gospel of Luke, but in the other Gospel accounts of the triumphal entry. It's the word Hosanna. And Hosanna is this wonderful word because it's a word of praise and a word of petition. It's only used once in the Old Testament, and it's used in the context of awaiting a Savior. And the word Hosanna literally means save us. But over time, that word began to mean for the people of God, save us and you will save us. Do you understand? It's a word of praise and a word of petition. And so when they use that word, it's like they're asking God for something they already know they're going to get. That's a good way to look at petition. We come before God and we ask him for his best for us. We ask him for his will for us. We ask him to deliver us. We ask him to save us. We ask him to give us hope amid despair. We say, "Hosanna! Save us, and I know that you will save us." That's a good way of looking at petition. Worship is petition, a mark of worship. And the final mark that we see here is obedience. There's an element of following here. People are joyfully following after Jesus as he goes into Jerusalem. They're following in his footsteps. They're obeying him in that way. But there's also that wonderfully weird story of Jesus sending on two disciples to a village where they go and they just steal a donkey. Did you notice that? It's just what they do. They steal a donkey. And the person goes, "Why are you stealing my donkey?" And they go, "The Lord needs it." And Jesus said do that because he knew it would work, but I can't imagine the disciples were that confident. They probably thought, we hope we don't have to do that. Let's just get out before anyone asks. But then they come and they go, the Lord needs it? And they get the donkey, right? It's an act of obedience. God will ask us to do many things. Sometimes they'll seem very sensible. My experience is that sometimes they seem not sensible. But God will ask us to follow him. God will ask us to obey him. A pastor I know called Mike Pilavachi said, the greatest act of worship is obedience. I believe that. Obedience is the truest act of worship. Marks of worship: recognition, praise, petition, and obedience. And I believe that to be a Christian is to be a worshiper. So if we want to be those who worship God in everything, then we should look for these marks in our life. Is there recognition of who Jesus is? Is Jesus the king of everything in your life? Not just the things where you agree with Jesus. It's easy to let Jesus be king when you agree with him. I think you should be nice. Jesus thinks you should be nice. Jesus is my king. What about when Jesus says things about how you spend your time and how you spend your money and how you do relationships and how you interact with one another? Is Jesus king of those areas of your life? We'll see in a moment that the people were celebrating because they wanted Jesus to be one thing and he turned out to be another. If you're worshiping Jesus because you want him to be one thing, when really he wants to do something else in your life, is he truly your king? Are you allowing him to sit on the throne of every area of your life? Recognition. Is there praise? That constant command throughout Scripture, praise him, praise him, praise him. Are we cultivating a life of praise? Is what we've done this morning simply an act of routine, chore, Christian karaoke for you? Or did it come from your heart? Praise and worship and honor to God. Speaking out what he is to you. Praise, a recognition, an act of worship. And petition. Do we bring our requests to God? Or do we simply pay him lip service and then get on with the rest of our life? If God is truly who we recognize him to be, then we need his help in every area of our life. We need to be coming to him daily and saying, Hosanna, God, you are my Savior. Now would you save me? Would you release me? Would you deliver me? Would you help me? Would you support me? If we truly understand who God is, if we're truly a worshiper, then we're a person of petition. God, help me. We don't plow on in our own strength. We ask God to help us in every area of our life. And then obedience. I'll say it again. The greatest act of worship is obedience. Are we those who worship with our mouths or worship with our feet? Do we worship with what we say or do we worship with what we do? We need to be both. Are we following after Jesus in everything that he asks us for? Here in Luke chapter 19, we have quite the worship session. I don't know how many different worship times you've been in terms of sung praise. I've been in lots of different contexts. I've worshipped here, and it's my favourite. But I've worshipped in massive meetings of thousands of people, and that's pretty impressive. That's amazing. I've worshipped most recently with a small church in Burundi in Africa, and I tell you, that was an experience that I won't forget. I've worshipped in very small groups of just two or three people, and we've sung together and we've prayed together. We can worship in many different ways, but I tell you what, I would have liked to be there on Palm Sunday. I would have liked to have been there for this worship session. This was a powerful moment as people first declared Jesus as king, but we have to ask, why is Jesus crying? And he's not crying as you might sometimes cry in an over-emotional worship session. Oh, Jesus, I just really love you. He's crying and mourning. He's sorrowful about what the people are doing. Why is Jesus reacting like this? It's because the crowd don't know the end of the story, but Jesus does. Their worship, their praise, their hosannas are based upon what they think, what they want Jesus to come and do. It's this external act of worship because they think Jesus is coming to do an external work. They think Jesus is coming to kick the Romans out and build a true Jerusalem with him as king sitting on the throne, not allowing any foreigner to take a place within it. So while he seems to be carrying out that work and going into Jerusalem and winding up the religious elite, they're happy to sing Hosanna. They're happy to praise him. They're happy to celebrate. But you and I both know the end of the story. The same crowd that today cries for his coronation will soon be crying for his crucifixion. Their expectation of the king is not the reality. He hasn't come to do what they want. Because what they want is so small and so petty and so external. No, he's come to do something much bigger. He's come to do what they need. He's come not to change their external circumstances, but to change their hearts. He hasn't come to defeat these external enemies that look big but are truly small. He's come to defeat the bigger ones that they can't even see. He's come to defeat their sin and defeat their death. Jesus knows that their expectations are off. So his response to their praise and their petition and their hosannas is not joy, it's tears. He weeps for them and all within the city walls. And as he rides on a donkey and fulfills Zechariah's prophecy, he shares a prophecy of his own. He looks ahead to the destruction of the city, the destruction of the temple, the stones that will fall off one another, declaring that he knows while they might be celebrating now, they don't actually understand and they're not actually receiving him as they need to. And we will see that play out in only 5 days' time from this event. This city, these people will follow Jesus on a very different journey. They'll follow Jesus on a journey to a hill called Golgotha, Calvary, to a cross upon which Jesus will be crucified. And that journey will look very, very different from the journey we've read about this morning. That journey will start in a courtyard. There Jesus will stand with another thief, Barabbas. And the crowd will have their opportunity to save Jesus, like they've only been asking him to do a few days before. But their cries of Hosanna will have changed to cries of crucify him. As he walks the road, carries his cross, falls multiple times, instead of heartfelt recognition of him as king, they will mock him. And they will crown him with thorns. Instead of praise, they will pity him. They will weep for him as if he is a weak, powerless victim. Instead of obedience to the one that they have chosen to follow, his closest friends will flee and deny him, even as an acquaintance, never mind their savior. All this goes to show us that it's easy to worship on the road to Jerusalem, to sing, to shout, to celebrate, to recognize, praise, ask, and obey. And it's much, much harder to do so on the road to Calvary. And you will respond with a loud and clear, "That's obvious. Why even tell me that? I'm going through that maybe. I'm in a difficult time. I'm finding life hard. And I know that it's harder to worship God in this moment. Why point it out to me? Or I'm not going through a difficult time. I'm on the right road and I'm enjoying it. Thank you very much. Allow me to be a worshiper here and now. Why even tell me? Why even point it out?" Well, the reason we must is because of what Scripture teaches us. Because we are probably going to have much, much more of the experiences on the road to Calvary, hardship, struggle, difficulty, than we might imagine. On that journey to the cross, they get another man, a man called Simon, to carry the cross of Jesus for a while. That should give us pause and it should remind us that in the middle of these floggings and deserting friends and painful submission of Jesus, it should remind us of some of his words earlier in the book of Luke. He said this, If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We must see that these days, this account that we're reading about, of this triumphal entry when Jesus is surrounded and loved and applauded and cheered, and then only a few days later deserted and bloodied and beaten on his way to give up his own life, is the exact physical model and representation of those verses that we just read from earlier in Luke 14. Jesus is saying, sometimes, though you didn't hear it back then, sometimes following me will look like carrying a cross. Sometimes following me will look like this: questions, doubt, difficulty, and struggle. And when you are on that road, will you then be found a worshiper? One who recognizes the King, praises him, requests his help over our own, and obeys him in all things. When we commit to follow Jesus, we don't commit to a King in our own image. We can only receive him as he fully is. And in doing so, we can only receive his plan for us as it fully is. And Luke has made it clear again and again, as has all the other New Testament writers, that this means bearing a cross at times, considering it great joy and privilege to share in the sufferings of your Saviour, to more commonly than any of us would choose or expect, walk the road of Calvary, and to be found on that road as a worshipper. To be found on the road of hardship, struggle, questions, and doubt, as one who recognizes who Jesus is. When the questions come, when he asks us to do something that we don't want to do, is he still our King? When he doesn't seem to deliver in the way that we would plan it to be, is he still our King? Do we still recognize him in that way? Do we still praise him? Vocally adore him on that road? We were in an elders meeting last week, and Paul very helpfully told me that I don't pick enough go-y songs. That's what Paul said, when I lead worship. And he's right, I don't really like a go-y song. And I, in saying that on the road to Calvary we should be those who praise, I don't mean, you know, oh, it's okay, even though everything's hard and my house has gone and everyone's left me, I still love Jesus. That's fake and it's not real. But we must still be those who on the road to Calvary find ourselves as those who say, God, you are still my God. I will speak this out loud. I will let others know. As others desert and leave and say, how can you trust God still? I will sing his praises. It might not be as jaunty, but I will sing to him, I will praise him, I will make sure that that is a part of my worship. Petition. In amidst doubt and confusion, in amidst the world in which we live, with questions about how this virus will affect our life, my hope, my desire is that on the other side of whatever this is, the church will have earned a reputation for prayer. That the people of the world will be able to say that I always doubted that the church meant what they said. But then when trial came, they didn't rely on their own strength. They didn't close the doors and forget about everybody else. They prayed. And they called the nation to prayer. And they called each other to prayer. And they asked God that there would be healing and that there would be deliverance. If we get to the other side of this, and we have not learned something about prayer, and we have not given ourselves to prayer, and we have not given ourselves to petition, then we need to ask ourselves if we have been found on this road as worshippers, or if we have just pushed on in our own strength and bought more hand sanitizer. Sensible, important, prayer is more powerful. Will we be found in this season, on this road, to be those who pray? And when this season and when this road passes and you face ever more trials and ever more difficulties, things that you will struggle with way, way more than 24-hour news cycles stirring you up, will you be found to petition God and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, save me. I know you can and I know you will. Save me. Deliver me. And to obey, greatest act of worship is obedience. Will we follow him? Will we follow him as Matt Redman has made famous on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering? Blessed be your name, I follow you. Though you ask me to do something strange, though you ask me to go and say something odd, though you ask me things that I don't have the answers for and I don't know how it'll go, I'll go to that village, I'll go to that town, I'll do that thing, I'll deny that relationship, I'll deny that temporary satisfaction, all for you, my King. I will obey and I will follow you. Will we be found on the road to Calvary that will inevitably come if it has not many times already? Will we be found as worshippers? A good question as we conclude is how. It's all very well and good, me saying up here, you know, on the good days, worship him, on the bad days, worship him. And you say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know how difficult it is. And you're right, I don't. And it would be awful of me to stop now and say, well, just do it, because that's not what Jesus leaves us with. Let's remember again the tenderness of the Savior, who at the moment when people are praising him, weeps. He weeps because he knows that they're not genuine. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have an experience where somebody isn't genuine, maybe they expect one thing to happen, I know it's going to go another way, I might have a wry smirk. Or I might say, they'll see. They think it's going to go this way, it's going to go this way. They don't even know. They're not even saying the right thing. They can. Yeah. Jesus does not enter Jerusalem with scoffing looks or wry smirks. He doesn't say, you here laying your palm on the ground, you're going to be the loudest one shouting, crucify me. You here laying your cloak on the ground, I'll never see you again. No, he weeps over them. That's the tender mercy of our Savior, that he looks upon the disobedience of this crowd and he looks upon our disobedience. Because we know that even on the good road, never mind the bad, at times we stumble and we fall and we trip and we don't obey him. We don't worship him. He does not look and go, oh, Tom Williams, I knew it. You've always been lazy. I knew you'd be lazy again. He looks with tenderness. He weeps and he says, oh, my child, I love you. I'll never desert you. I'll never leave you. I want to support you. He weeps because he knows the price that he is going to pay. To go to the cross, to bear the weight of our sin and our shame, so that we on the other side of the cross can stand free of those internal enemies, much bigger than anything outside, free of our death, free of our sin, knowing that we are children of God. He knows that he's going to do that for us. But do you understand that the road that Jesus took from Jerusalem to the cross is so important for us to understand? Because it's not only that in his death, he made a way for us to be called righteous. It's that in his life and suffering, he made a way for us to walk beside him in times of suffering. Do you understand that we are the only faith, the only true faith and the only faith that has a suffering Savior at its center? A Savior who said, I will not stand away from you, but I will come and walk with you. So that you and I, in moments where we walk this road and we go, how can I do it? Jesus, how can I do it? You come to him in prayer, I hope. And you ask for his Spirit to help you. And you say, Jesus, do you know? Do you know what it feels like? Do you know what it feels like to be deserted by the ones who are closest to you? Do you know what it feels like to have people stop talking to you? Do you know what it feels like to have people who said they'd always be with you, no longer with you? Do you know what it feels like to be lied about and maligned and unjustly treated? Jesus, do you know? And he says, yes, my child, I know. I walked that road. I wept on that road. And as you weep now, I come by my Spirit alongside you and I weep with you. I walk with you. Jesus, do you know? Do you know the pain that I feel? The physical pain that I feel every day, the illness that I suffer that causes my insides to feel so ripped apart. Jesus, do you know what it feels like, this pain? Yes, my child, I know. I felt pain. I felt it in my body, and I know, and I can support you in this. I can give you peace in this. I know. Jesus, do you know? Do you know what it's like to be sorrowful, even to the point of death? Do you know what it's like that you'd rather be dead right now than alive? Jesus, do you know what it's like to feel that way? Yes, I do. Because in the garden, I prayed, I am sorrowful to the point of death. In the garden, my sweat became drops of blood. I know, I know. When you approach the Savior, you approach one who knows what it feels like to be where you are and has promised with tender mercy to not stand back and say, well, I knew that you'd go that way anyway. But every trip, every stumble, every difficult path, he comes alongside by his Spirit in a very real, in a very evident way. Jesus is not distant. He is here with us now. And by his Spirit, he gives peace. He gives calm. He gives strength. He brings healing. In every situation where we might say, Jesus, do you know what it means to suffer? Lord, I don't know if I can drink this cup. Do you know what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And Jesus says, yes. And I have set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I know. And I've promised to walk with you. Bring in peace, bring in perspective, bring in hope. And on the journey, wherever it may take you, Jesus ultimately brings us to the point where we look at the cross. And as we look at the cross, Jesus points and says, there, my son, there, my daughter. I bled and I died. So that no matter what you face upon this earth, no matter what trial, no matter what worry, no matter what you face on this earth, you will never have to face that. Those internal enemies of sin and death, so much greater than any external enemy you want me to beat, they have been defeated. You will never face that. You can confidently say, death, where is your sting? You know where you will be forevermore. You will never face that if you put your faith and your hope in me. On every road of life, we are to be found as worshippers. Those who recognize, those who praise, those who petition, those who obey. On some roads, it's easier than others. But on every road, we have a Savior who walks with us, who knows, who promises the presence of his Spirit. Don't walk without him. Ask him today to come afresh by his Spirit and walk with you through every circumstance. The band are going to come back, lead us in a time of worship as we respond to all that God would say to us this morning, songs that help us fix our eyes on Christ in the midst of whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Would you stand with me, please? Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the road you walked. It's one we never could. Jesus, you went to the cross for us. We could never go. Jesus, we could never pay the price for our sin. We were looking at a destination away from you for eternity. Yet, Jesus, you walked that road. You bore our pain. And Jesus, on the other side of the cross, you send your Spirit to live within us, to empower and equip us to walk whatever life puts in our path, whatever you put in our path, to walk it with you as worshippers, filled with your Spirit and your truth. I pray now as we sing that you would send your Spirit to fill us afresh, empower us, equip and envision us afresh for all that you want to do among us.